great truths of that song. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of that song. Lord, thank you for the truth in the story. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons we've learned, the things that we've tried to apply to our lives. And Lord, we're just so grateful for all that you've done for us and all that you've, the grace that you've shown to mankind and certainly shown to us through your Son. But Lord, even back before your Son came, you were laying the pathway for your Son's sacrifice and death on the cross. And Lord, we just are amazed as we read through that Israel and mankind just continued to turn away, continued to reject, continued to allow other things to take away their view from you. And Lord, you called them adulterous hearts because they went after other gods and other things. And Lord, we're certainly guilty of that today. We pray that you would protect us and guard us from that and help us to walk with you. And Lord, to realize that you spread out your arms and you loved us. And Lord, we just thank you that you are, that your Son was no ordinary man as we talk about today. That he taught differently. He lived differently. He sacrificed differently. He called for a different lifestyle. And we just pray, Lord, that we would live that way. We would be no ordinary people either. And we just bless our time, bless the communion service as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to page 335 in the story. If you haven't already done that, there's still notes in the middle of your bulletin. You can follow along. And we've come to chapter 24, so that means chapter 25 next week. And I haven't put it on the screen yet, but the last Sunday in September, we're planning on kind of a closing out. We'll finish it up the third Sunday in September, that Lord willing, if I'm here and able to speak. We'll finish it up the third week in September. And then the closing Sunday of September, we'll have a testimony time and just a sharing about what the story meant to you and kind of a review. And then we're going to have a luncheon together. So plan on maybe even thinking about what you can share, maybe some things that have really been powerful to you as we've gone through the story. And then October is our missions conference, and we'll be having a dinner each week. We'll be asking some people maybe to help out with that each of those 4 weeks. And just having some time with our missionaries following the Sunday school hour. We're in chapter 24, and we started last week when we began his earthly ministry. And we said that Jesus lived a life that was very different. And he gave what people wanted. He brought healing. He brought forgiveness. He brought food. He brought miracles. And they loved him not so much for what he taught, but certainly for what he did. Matter of fact, they wanted to make him a ruler. And Jesus kind of walked away. They wanted to make him king, not because of his great teaching, not because of his great words of eternal life, but because of what he was able to give them. But we know that he showed the way of salvation. And when he taught that he was the only way, their opinions began to change. If you remember back in 2012, during the presidential debates, Obama and Mitt Romney made a statement about 47% of the people. You remember that statement that he really took a lot of heat about? What he was saying there is he said, and he was quoting a very popular Democrat who made the same speech a few years before that. He said 47% of the people who live in America just want things. He said that 47% of the people will vote for Barack Obama no matter what he stands for because of what he plans to give them. And he took all kinds of heat for that, and really, they said that's what lost the election for him. My only problem with him saying it was I think it's higher than 47%. You look around, I think people want things for free. They don't want any commitment. They don't want to make any commitment. They want stuff handed to them. And we certainly see a lot of people living out with their hand out, say, government, give me something. One of my problems with immigration is we're giving them the things that we're working for. We have to have a job to work for it. We're giving it away to people who have not put any time in our making our building our economy. But this was nothing new. People wanted something for free. If you look on page 349, you don't have to go there, but if you turn there, you'll see it's also on John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. Jesus said this. He says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me. He's saying, when you're coming after me and you're surrounding me with these crowds, you're looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs that I performed, but because of the loaves of bread that you ate and you had your fill. He said, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. What Jesus is saying there, he's saying, you want temporary things. You want the food. You want this miraculous deliverance of turning the loaves, few loaves of bread and a few fish. You want to see me feed a massive crowd out of that. You want to see that miracle. You want to see me turn water into wine. You want to see those things, the temporary things, when I'm offering you eternal things. We've all heard about selective hearing. We pretty much know what that is in our culture today. I've been accused of it. Can you believe it? I've been accused of being a selective hearer. And what that is we filter out through our eardrums things that we want to hear, and then we let things go that we don't care about. men are often accused of that when our wives speak, or some men would say, when my wife nags me, I certainly filter that out. And perhaps our wives do the same thing when we're talking about sports and the things that interest us, or cars, or whatever that you like to talk about. Your wife probably does the same thing to you. But we're pretty good at that phenomenon. We're pretty good at filtering out the things that we like to hear as opposed to the things that we don't care so much about. Jesus' crowds suffered from selective hearing. You see, they liked hearing him say, get the fish. How many loaves of bread do you have? Get the fish. Bring it over here. Tell the servants to get the water, and I'm going to turn it into good wine. They liked hearing those things. But when Jesus walked into a town or to a room, we're told that the crowds immediately gathered around him. And it wasn't because of his personality. It wasn't because, really, of what he taught. It wasn't because he was so good-looking. Matter of fact, Isaiah 53:2 tells us he had no stately form or majesty that we should look at him, and he had no appearance that we should be attracted to him. So he wasn't this rugged, handsome-looking guy. He was just an ordinary-looking man who did the things of God. But the selective hearing came as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the banners are no longer up, but we have that on our banners. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They didn't want to hear that. They wanted to hear about, how can I have my need met for today? I don't care about tomorrow. I'm willing to listen to you teach as long as you do the miracle. How many of you have ever volunteered or worked in a breakfast mission? Anybody at all? Okay, no one. We need to do that. We maybe need to do that as a church. I don't know if there's any around Wellsboro area. I'm sure probably down in Williamsport there are. But when I was growing up, a man from my church ran the breakfast mission in Wilmington, Delaware, and they'd have 200 to 300 men every night. When I was in Reading, I spoke in the breakfast mission there quite often. And I have to be honest with you, if you're not familiar with what a breakfast mission does, they take homeless, drunkard, drug addicts off the street, give them a place to shower, give them a meal at night and breakfast in the morning, and a place to sleep, and then let them go out back on the streets. But every night during the week, Monday through Sunday, they have services on Sunday, but every night the men have to come back in, they have to be clean, they have to be sober, and they have to sit through a Bible message. And I used to speak there quite often down in Wilmington as a teen, and a lot when I was in Reading, and would share the gospel. And it was a lively crowd, I can tell you. They were raucous, they were loud, and they were amen and all over the place. It was just a fun group to speak to. But I, to be honest, I was very skeptical of them because I know they were sitting here putting up with me to speak for a half hour or 45 minutes, however long the service went, because they knew immediately when I was done, as soon as amen was done, they could go get in line for food. And they could have their food, and they'd have a place to sleep. And then they'd get breakfast in the morning, they'd do their routine again. But they had to come back sober and had to come back clean, or they weren't allowed to stay there during the night. And I think that's kind of the way people were. And it might have been 99%, I don't know, I'm guessing, 99% of the people who came in there didn't give a rip about the message. They just wanted the food. They wanted the bed. They wanted the shower. But the people who did that ministry, Howard Baxter's gone home and been with the Lord. He's a man from my church, and he probably did that for almost 40 years because he was a drug addict, alcoholic himself back in the 40s in the streets of Chicago. Got saved at a breakfast mission, the big famous breakfast mission out in Chicago. accept the Lord there, and then he had a calling to that. And he I remember telling me as a teenager, he said, I don't care how many men come through. If 300 come through and only one gives his heart to the Lord, he said, that's what I'm here for. Now, that's a calling. I sometimes think, am I wasting my time doing that? But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus spent his time. He didn't care. He taught. He did the miracles. He allowed people to come just for the miracles, but they had to listen to his teaching as well. And that's the heart that the people had. They had selective hearing. They're willing to put up with what he said in order to get what he would give them. And we're going to look at the people of Jesus' day as well as some of the things about Jesus. So the first thing in your notes there is the people's fears. The people's fears. As I read through this chapter, I underlined and circled a number of places where it said that a person or a group of people were afraid. In some cases, it said they were terrified. In several of the occurrences, the person trusted Jesus. But most often, as you read through the chapter, they were so afraid that they asked Jesus to leave. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. They didn't want any more miracles. They certainly didn't want his teaching because they were afraid. And I have them all listed here, but also up on the screen. On page 343, Jesus and his disciples, you remember the story, were caught in a really bad storm. And the disciples were petrified. Jesus wasn't so scared, was he? He was down below deck sleeping. And they went down. They said, how can you sleep with all this? But Jesus got up, and he knew they were afraid. Matter of fact, he said to them, he said, why are you so afraid? How many would be afraid in a storm? Out in the middle of the... Okay, I would be too. I'm a pretty good swimmer. But, you know, since I saw Jaws back in the mid-70s, I'm not real excited about letting my legs float below me for hours in the ocean. But Jesus asked him, he said, why are you so afraid? And it says they were terrified. I think that would sum us up pretty well, too. They were terrified of the storm. These guys were experienced fishermen. They weren't novices out on a boat. They had been through storms like this, and they knew what this meant. And it said they were terrified. But Jesus calmed the storm, and they were still afraid of him. They were wondering, who is this guy that can do that? They didn't quite yet understand who Jesus was or why he came. The crowd on page 343 and to page 344, when Jesus was confronted by that demon-possessed man, you remember it talked about him that he had chains and no one could ever bind him. He'd just break the chains like they were a piece of paper. He was a crazy man. And Jesus cast the demons out, because he said it was legion. And he let them go into a herd of pigs on the side of the hill, and the pigs went down the hill, and the herders went back into the city, and we're told, as you read through that story, they came out to Jesus, and they were afraid. They were afraid. Again, not because Jesus had taught anything. They were afraid of him because he had power over the demons. They'd never seen anything like that before. And they didn't comprehend his mercy and his grace. They didn't care about the man who'd been healed. They were just concerned about something we don't understand. We saw our pigs are dead. That's all we really care about. We don't understand and don't really care about the reason you did the miracle. When Jesus healed the woman on page 345, this is the woman. We talked about her in a message a couple of years ago, maybe. And Jesus was walking amongst the crowd, and this woman had been suffering for over 12 years and spent all her money on physicians and doctors trying to heal her, some kind of a blood disease. And she reached through the crowd. She said, if I could just touch his garment. So she reached through and put her hand on his robe. And it said, Jesus felt the power go out from him. And he stopped immediately and he said, okay, who touched me? And the disciples were kind of like, what are you talking about? People are bumping up against you the whole time. And he goes, no, this one's a little bit different. And it says the woman was afraid, because she was worried now that Jesus, she felt herself being healed. She knew she was healed, but she was afraid that Jesus was going to do something to her. And it says that the woman was afraid, but Jesus' response was so tender. And if you remember, we talked about this in that message, that Jesus used the word daughter. We said that this woman had probably not been touched by a man, whether she'd been married or not, probably had not been touched kindly, let alone anyway sexually. Jesus wasn't touching her that way, but he just treated her kindly, and he spoke to her nicely. He said, daughter. How much that ministered to her heart. But she trusted Jesus. He says, your faith has healed you. In the same story, the man who came to get Jesus and why he was going through the crowd was Jairus. His daughter had died. And after Jesus spends time with this woman that reached out and touched him and was healed, word comes to Jairus that your daughter's died. Now, it doesn't say this, but if I had been Jairus, I would have been angry at that woman. I would have been so frustrated. If you hadn't touched him, maybe we would have been there 5 or 10 minutes ago, but he spent time talking to you, my daughter's died. And it said he was afraid. And Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. What a loving, what a gracious, what a compassionate Savior that was on display there. And then, I don't know if you can read this one, disciples feared when Jesus walked on the water. Page 348, again, another storm. And they're out, but Jesus wasn't with them this time. And he left land and walked out and says, these men are out trying to row the boat and trying to get it under control. And says they were terrified. Now, we've had this discussion with kids in the youth group before. I love to be scared. I love things to scare me. Whether it's someone jumping, I love to do it to people too. So, I mean, if I ever jump out on you, don't get mad at me. But I love to be scared, whether it's in a movie. I told you about the ride we went on, even the one where the bottom just dropped out. You're standing like this with your legs crossed at the water park, and they count down. You hear heartbeat. Boom, 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 boom. They have that going through the sound system. Boom, 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 boom. And then 3, 2, 1, then the bottom just drops out. That was awesome. I love that. It would have been better if they had, 3, 2, 1, then they made you wait. And then the anticipation, your legs would have been buckled. I love to be scared. I don't think I would have enjoyed being in the boat that day, though. I don't think I would have enjoyed being terrified to the point that I'm thinking I'm about to die and then not worry about the storm. Then all of a sudden you forget the storm because you see this ghost walking toward you, walking on the water. That's what they thought. They thought it was a ghost. And Jesus' response is, it's me. What's he say? It's me. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You see, Jesus, throughout his ministry, he created a sense of awe. He created a sense of fear in people. For those who didn't understand, it was frightening. For those who did understand and understand his grace and mercy, it was more a sense of awe. But his desire, I want you to understand, throughout his ministry, was to be the source of salvation. The source of salvation, not a source of fear. The second thing we have there in point number two is Jesus' teaching. We said the people were afraid of him for the things that he did and the way he acted. But Jesus' teaching was a little bit different. Jesus began talking in chapter on page 335. He tells a story of an agricultural setting. And the people of Jesus' day would have understood that. Talked about, how to plant and what happens when the roots don't go down and the sun comes up and the roots don't last very long. In our area, we understand the part about the rocks, right? Rocks in our garden. I asked the Simmons about a month ago. I said, do you ever have any rocks? And she said, well, we've been doing this for 35 years. We still have rocks out there. Well, mine is just if I could sell them, my harvest would be great in my garden. I just have rocks everywhere. So we understand when Jesus talks about rocks, we know what he's talking about. But Jesus is teaching these people that if you listen to me, if you hear my words and you grow, then your roots are going to be established and you're going to be nourished in my family. You're going to be a nourished child of God. But you need to understand you need to be planted in my soil. Now, there's different kinds of soil out there. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about that tonight with the VBS. I don't know if you can see it. There's two views in the world. There's one true God, and then there's the deceiver, which is Satan. And it says one false God, all can be gods, many gods, or there's no God. There's different views, and they're all wrong if they're different from Jesus Christ. And Jesus was saying, my teaching is if you come to me my way, if you're planted in my garden, if you allow me to nourish you and you follow my word, then you'll be different. You'll be a child of God. You'll be growing. And he says, I want you to live according to my values, not the world's. But in one of his most direct message. As a matter of fact, it says we're only told about this being his only sermon. The only recorded sermon that Jesus preached is the Sermon on the Mount. but he turned the listener's world upside down. I didn't write down the page number on this, but he said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The word blessed can be translated happy. All right, so write that down in your notes if you want to, but the word blessed can be translated happy. So what he is saying here, and it's certainly different in the upper story than it is in the lower story. When Jesus said, happier are those that mourn, from the upper story, the lower story, people are saying, I don't want to mourn. When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, people in the world are saying, I don't want to be meek. I want to stand up for myself. I don't want people to take advantage of me. Blessed are the poor. Jesus is saying, happy are the poor. People are saying, I don't want to be poor. I want to be rich. I want to have everything that is coming to me and more. Jesus says, blessed are those who suffer for the name of righteousness. Who wants to be persecuted? Jesus says, you're happy if you are. And Jesus' teaching certainly was different from the upper story perspective than what it was in the world's. And Jesus was just simply saying, I want you to understand that the two are different. My way of looking at life is far different than your way of looking at life. But I want you to understand my way is right. My way is the right way. Now, when someone comes and tells us my way is the only way, we might reject that too. And that's kind of what the people went through in Jesus' ministry. In his daily teaching, Jesus confronted the prevalent teaching of the day. If you remember some of the things that you read through in that chapter, he challenged their thoughts about religion. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Now, those men who were standing there, they knew who he was talking about. They knew he was talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He said, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray and be seen by others. Now, it says that people were offended, but Jesus said, when you pray, go into your room when no one can see you. That wasn't the popular opinion. That wasn't what men like to do. Men like to be seen for being religious. He attacked materialism. It didn't come up. He attacked materialism. He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's where else you're going to store them. You know, what's the common question going to happen? When Jesus says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, then where am I supposed to put them? My banks on earth, my safes, my house on earth. Jesus, where can I put it? Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. He warned against the allure of money, because that's what something would have been very popular in our day, wouldn't it? He said, you cannot serve both God and money. He spoke about anxiety. He said, do not worry. Now, maybe that's something all of us need to hear, and we don't like hearing it. Jesus said, do not worry. He spoke about God's love for one sinner when he talked about the one lost sheep, the one lost coin, the prodigal son. And there would have been many in the crowd that day as Jesus taught about that prodigal son who would have identified with that prodigal son, or not the prodigal son, but the prodigal son's brother, because his brother got angry. And the brother's word when the father goes out and prepares this big feast for this brother who'd spent all the money out wild living, the brother's response is, I did nothing wrong. I've done nothing. I've always been here serving you. I've been a perfect son for you. You asked me to do something, I do it. I was a perfect son for you, and you never gave me a party. I've done nothing wrong. And there would have been people in Jesus' day who would have thought, what are you talking to me about all this for? I've done nothing wrong either. You see, people, their responses were different. I want you to turn to page 350 in your notes or in the book. His most distressing message, if you would call it this, was one that really people had a difficult time with. Jesus said to them, this is from John chapter 6, but it's on page 350 in the story, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my blood and whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. If there was any question up till this point whether this man is an ordinary man or not, this kind of seals the deal. People thought he's crazy. He wants us to drink his blood. He wants us to eat his flesh. He wasn't an ordinary man. This guy was a nutcase. He was weird. He wants us to eat and drink of him. But we know from our perspective what Jesus is teaching is the only way to get to heaven is through me. We're about to come to the communion table in just a few moments. And we're doing that exact same thing. We're going to eat his flesh. We're going to drink his blood. Not literally, but in a symbolic way of celebrating what he did for us on the cross, as well as looking ahead to his return. At the bottom of page 350, it says these words, "Many of his disciples turned away from following him," no longer followed him. How sad that is. Bottom of page 350, after Jesus gives this message of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, many disciples, many followers, probably not believers, but many of his disciples, maybe they were, maybe they people who had trusted him, but they turned back and no longer followed him. You see, I put up here, they wanted Jesus, but they didn't want his teaching. They wanted Jesus, but they wanted it to come in their own way. They wanted to do their own thing. No, God, Jesus, I'm not willing to say that you are the only way, the only truth, the only life. I think there's many ways to the Father, but through you. I like your miracles, Jesus, but I'm not too fond of this teaching that you're getting, that you're sending to us. Forget my obedience to you. Forget my surrendering my life to you. I'll take my chances on my own because you're crazy. You are a nut. And that's the response that people have today. You're going to follow this God you've never seen? You're going to follow this book that's 2,000 years old and full of errors, people will tell us? You're willing to stake your eternal life on that? Well, yeah, I am, because I believe it's the truth. I believe it's God's word to me. But people will turn their back because it seems too crazy. You're giving me something that I'd never worked for, and that's the first response that I get when I talk to people about salvation being free. What does it cost me? What? Not only what can I get out of it, but what do I have to do? Okay, do I have to be at church? Do I have to surrender and be a missionary? Is he going to call me to some foreign field? No, eternal life is just that. It's eternal life that's free. It's free to us because it cost Jesus his life. And then the final thing we see here is Jesus' compassion. We've already touched on this parable, but I believe it's best summed up in the story of the prodigal son. Again, we read the story, we know the story, we've heard it in Sunday school, we've probably seen it dramatized, but this boy had lived this life of excess, taking really what was his father's possession because it wasn't his yet, he wasn't entitled to it. You get an inheritance when what happens? Someone dies, right? The father was still alive, so the son didn't deserve this. So the father, in his compassion and grace, allowed the son to take what was he was entitled to later. And he went out and he spent it all, found out he had nothing, he's living in a pig pen, comes to his senses and says, I'm going to return home. Perhaps my father will give me a job as a slave. But on page 338, I have it up here in the notes, it says, while he was still a long way off, while he was still a long way off. I want you to get it. While he was still a long way off, the father wasn't just out working the farm. While he was still a long way off, that meant, and that picture's for us, that the father is daily, throughout the day, looking for this son. He's anticipating his return. He's praying for his return. He's hoping and crying for his son to come home again. And while he was still way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. What a story. What a miraculous picture of what heaven is all about. God is waiting today for sinners to return home for grace, for mercy, for love, for acceptance. He's waiting for people who don't know him to turn to him. But he's also waiting for people who've chosen to walk away for whatever reason. Perhaps it's they're bitter. Perhaps it's a prayer request that they feel God didn't answer. Or perhaps it's something they've gone through, maybe some disease, or maybe they've seen a loved one suffer. And they just question, where is God in all this? And they've turned their back on him. God is still watching. for that. Jesus is still watching out the window, waiting for you to come back. And then when you do come back, while you're a long way off, it says Jesus will see you, full of compassion. He's waiting and he's watching right now. I want to read just part of the story. If you haven't read this book, maybe some of you have. I think I've read it two or three times, but it's Max Lucado, who's part of the story, The Applause of Heaven. Anybody ever read Max Lucado's book? If you get a chance, buy that or get it, maybe the library, I don't know, but buy it, The Applause of Heaven. It's a great book. But it's talking about, he starts off the chapter, in chapter one, talking about going away to speak and traveling on to a conference. The last chapter of the book, matter of fact, the last paragraph, he's on his way home. Now, I want you to listen to what Max says. He says, I'll be home soon. My plane is nearing San Antonio. I can feel the nose of the jet dipping downward. I can see the flight attendants getting ready. Denalyn, I'm not sure if that is how you pronounce it, but that's his wife, is somewhere in the parking lot, parking the car and hustling the girls toward the terminal. I'll be home soon. The plane will land. I'll walk down the ramp and hear my name and see the faces. I'll be home soon. You'll be home soon too. You may not have noticed it, but you are closer to home than you ever have been before. Every moment is a step taken. Every breath is a page that's turned. Every day is a mile that's marked, a mountain that's climbed. You are closer to home than you've ever been. Let me just stop there just for a second. I know some of you just want to be home. I've talked to many of you. And you just, I have a mother who wants to be home. And I try to remind her of that. She just is so tired of this life and the pains and seeing what the world's going through. But he's saying this. He said, every step you take is a day that's passed. You're closer to home than you've ever been before. Before you know it, your appointed arrival time will come. You'll descend the ramp and enter into the city. You'll see faces that are waiting for you. You'll hear your name spoken by those who love you. And listen to this. And maybe, just maybe in the back, behind the crowds, the one who would rather die than live without you will remove his pierced hands from his heavenly robe and applaud. That's the picture of what heaven's all about, is that Jesus is sitting here looking at the window, waiting for you to return, waiting for you to come home to him, whether it's through death and seeing him in heaven, or he's waiting patiently for you to return from your life of chosen sin. He's waiting for you and he wants to applaud. That's the picture of the compassion that Jesus gave to the world. What a great and awesome God that we have. What an unordinary man that Jesus was, that how he lived, how he loved, how he taught is certainly different than me. And I said, the way I respond to people at the Sunday breakfast missions is I'm a little leery. I'm not sure you're here for the right reasons. Jesus didn't care why people were there. Jesus continued to love them. Jesus continued to be gracious to them, to give them the compassion that they were looking for, be willing to do a miracle if they needed it. But his whole point was, I want to see you have eternal life with me. I want to applaud when you get to heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story. Thank you for the message that you laid upon my heart this week, just through this, is what we looked at, and just not being an ordinary man. Just what an extraordinary God that you are. A God of compassion, a God of forgiveness, a God of grace, a God of mercy, a God of love. And Lord, I'm so thankful this morning that you love me. I'm so grateful today that you sent your son to die on the cross for me. I'm thankful for your Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the church body and people that we love and who love us and encourage us. And Lord, I just pray that we would reach out into the community. And Lord, there's people out there who are away from you, who know you, who know they're going to heaven, but have chosen to walk away. Help us to love them and to be compassionate with them and talk to them about your grace and your compassion and how you're just longing to applaud for them when they come back. Lord, help us also be anxious to take the message out to the lost, people who've never heard your word, never responded to it. Help us to love them and you and help them to come to you, to know you as a personal Savior. We commit our VBS week to you. Pray for the workers. Pray that we be enthused about what you've called us to do and what you're allowing us to do. Lord, we pray that you would touch families' lives as a result of what their kids are going to hear this week. And Lord, we just pray that we would faithfully communicate that Jesus is no ordinary man. And if we come to the communion table today, Lord, to realize that you sacrificed yourself for us because of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. May I ask our deacons to join me in the front.